The scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are we not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, as do the and the Lord's brothers? And Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among us, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I can boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it.
Well, thank you, Dorothy. Good morning, everyone. Do keep that passage open in front of you. A great help for me and a great help for you. Let me pray as we begin. Our Father, thank you for your word and the way it speaks truth directly into our lives. Truth that is as relevant and important now as when it was written. Father, please speak to us through this passage that we might better glorify you in our lives as we've been singing. Amen. This month is the 45th anniversary of the death of Martin Luther King. And King, of course, was famous for being the most influential person in the civil rights movement in America. And in many ways, the past couple of hundred years has been the age in history of rights, of the individual's rights. So we've had the campaign for rights for women, for children, for people for different racial and ethnic backgrounds. And then in 1948 came the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And just in the past two or three days, I've seen two or three news stories about prisoners' rights. What is the message of the world? What is it that society tells us? It is this. Rights are good. Rights are important. So fight for them. And when you get them, hold on to them. Cling on to them and do not give them up. What is the message of this passage this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is this. Rights are good. Rights are important. But we should be prepared as Christians to give them up for the sake of the gospel. I hope you see already how that is a radical countercultural message. Let's find out a bit more. Let's look at our passage. And let's look at our first point, Paul's right, verses 1 to 14. The background here is that there were some Christians in the Corinthian church who were questioning whether Paul really was an apostle. And one of the reasons for that is because they were wondering over the fact that he didn't ask for payment when he came to preach or to lead. And that's because some of the other apostles did ask for payment. Some other church leaders did receive money. But their big doubts were because Corinth was a city obsessed with wisdom and philosophers and wise men. And these great philosophers with their great ideas used to wander around, and they would be paid, really well paid for that. I read recently that Tony Blair, when he left Downing Street, he could make up to £200,000 a lecture, just for an hour-long lecture. Now, I'm guessing that if someone asked me to go and do a lecture, they wouldn't want to pay quite that much. But maybe they would, but probably not. And the same thing happened in Corinth. It's the same principle. If you want the best, if you want to hear some amazing ideas and the great speakers, some great profound truths, you've got to pay the most. And then along comes Paul. And Paul doesn't ask for anything. Does that mean that his ideas are worthless and he himself has no authority? Is he like those freebies that companies send you in the post or hand out on the street? If they're free, they're normally not worth very much. Is Paul really an apostle? And Paul, in verses 1 to 14, defends the fact that he is an apostle. Verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul defends the fact that he is an apostle, not because he's proud or insecure, but because it's really important that he is recognized as an apostle, because he comes with the authority of an apostle. And that means that when the Corinthians hear his words, or when we read his words in 1 Corinthians, we know that they come with the authority of someone called by Jesus Christ. We referred to it earlier, didn't we, in the children's talk. Jesus called him on the road to Damascus. He has special authority. But what about this doubt that they have over the fact that Paul isn't paid? Well, Paul answers that in two sections. For the rest of verses 1 to 14, he defends his right to be paid. He says, "I would be fully justified in being paid. It is my right." He doesn't use that right, but he would be justified in using it. And he uses lots of pieces of evidence to support that. He states his right in verses 4 to 6. He says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? So the right is that as an apostle, as a gospel worker, he has the right to be supported, maybe through money, maybe through food and drink. If he had a wife with him, he would also have the right for her to be supported. So what's his evidence? He's got five pieces of evidence. Here's the first one. He draws a comparison with other types of work. Verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Actually, those three jobs are quite good jobs to use, aren't they, to compare with gospel workers? Because in the Bible, gospel workers are referred to as soldiers and farmers and shepherds. And Paul's point is clear. If you do something as your full-time job, you devote most of your time and energy towards something, this is what you do with your life, you deserve to be paid. That's how it works with every other job. Evidence number two. This is from the Old Testament law, verses 8 to 10. He refers to this law about not muzzling the ox. If you had ox treading out the grain, then they were allowed to eat some of that grain. It's very flattering, isn't it, for gospel workers to be compared to big hairy beasts. But again, the point is clear. Evidence number three, verses 11 to 12. Paul talks about his own actions. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? When you read Acts and when you read Paul's letters, it's very obvious the great amount of work Paul did with his churches, with those Christians, the amount he invested into them. Just read the start of 2 Corinthians to see the way Paul suffered for doing that work. And his point is that he has a right then to be supported because of that. Evidence number four. Paul brings in evidence from Old Testament practice. Verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. So the priests would be able to have some of the food that was given for the sacrifices. And that was because if they weren't given the food, they would have to have other jobs to get money to then pay for some food. And if they had other jobs, they wouldn't be able to devote all their time to God's work in the temple. It's sensible, isn't it? And then evidence number five, Paul refers to the commands of Jesus. Verse 14, he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And that is a good summary of Paul's teaching in these verses. And I don't think it applies just to apostles, just to people like Paul and Peter, because here the words in verse 14 apply to anyone who preaches the gospel. So this is a more general principle. Anyone who is in full-time gospel work, anyone who as their full-time job preaches the gospel, has a right to be paid. Now that principle is a biblical principle. It's a principle you find in other places in the Bible. But it's also a logical one, isn't it? If someone devotes their whole time to gospel work, to church work, to preaching, to evangelism, whatever it might be, but they're not paid, then they're going to have to find another job in order to pay for food, in order to pay for fuel, in order to pay for petrol. Can they then realistically devote their whole time to that gospel work? I remember in my old church preaching a few sermons when I was still a teacher, preaching them during term time. And it was really hard. It was really hard. I don't think I could have done that every week, every 2 weeks. It's much better to have people focused on it. Now, this might not be the most effective thing in every situation or the most appropriate thing. Sometimes someone is retired and they can devote their time for free. Sometimes people take a gap year to serve in a local church, to serve and to be trained. Both those things happen at Christchurch. Sometimes people might work part-time for a church, part-time in a job. But Paul's big principle here is that if someone is full-time in gospel work as their job, then they have a right to be paid. Now, 1 Peter 5 says that ministers shouldn't be greedy for money. That's not a big danger in this country. But you hear some horror stories. In 2007, there was a Senate investigation in America into health and wealth, prosperity teachers and authors, so-called Christian leaders, who were raking in millions and just buying expensive cars, private jets, mansions off gullible congregations. That is not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a fair income for people in gospel work. So, verses 1 to 14. It is a right for gospel workers to be paid. Can I say that Christchurch does that and does it very generously? So thank you for that. So Paul has this right. He has this right to be paid as an apostle, as a gospel worker. And he vigorously defends that right with layer upon layer of evidence. And then he gives it up. He has the right, and then he puts it to one side. Look at verse 12. He says, "But we did not use this right." Why? "On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul has the right. He gives it up for the sake of the gospel. There are two reasons why he probably gave it up. The first is that if you remember those traveling philosophers and teachers, there may have been a suspicion from some people in Corinth, maybe justified, that some of them came up with these grand ideas, these great speeches, these new concepts, just to make money. They came up with these great, inventive, interesting philosophies just to impress people so that they would receive lots of money. And Paul really doesn't want anyone to hear the gospel and think, that's a guy who's just made up this great, amazing idea, just made it up in order to make money. Maybe for that reason, he decides to not be paid so that he can put his hand up and say, I'm not receiving anything for this. That is not why I'm telling you the gospel. I'm telling you it because it's true. The second reason is in verses 15 to 18. If you look down at it, and particularly 17 and 18, Paul says, "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel." Paul is delighted to do the work of the gospel for free and to not use his right to be paid. That would have been very hard. Paul, in his particular situation, didn't have a family to support. He was able to stay up late into the night, every night, making tents, so that during the day he could do gospel work. Now you can imagine, year after year, how hard that must have been. He would have lost out on time, probably lost out on money as well, certainly lost out on comfort. But he is delighted to do that. And he does that because he knows that ultimately he will not lose out. He'll lose out in the short term. He'll lose out on money. He'll lose out on sleep. He'll lose out on comfort. But he knows that ultimately, if you give up something to serve King Jesus, you will never lose out. Because you will have a reward in heaven, and you will find that your joy comes from knowing Jesus and serving him. Paul's right is to receive an income as a full-time gospel worker. That is his right. He defends that right. He says that is a good right, an important right. But in his particular situation, for particular reasons, he's happy to give it up for the sake of the gospel. So what about us? In chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I think he's referring back to this passage as well as to chapter 10. So what about us? What are our rights? Most of us are not in full-time gospel work, so this particular right doesn't apply to us. But we hear lots about rights, don't we? We're told lots about our rights. Sometimes you hear ridiculous stories about rights that go to the extreme. I don't know if you hear about the immigrant, the illegal immigrant who couldn't be deported because the judge said that he had a pet cat and it would cause the cat too much emotional trauma. I don't know if you heard about the prisoners in South Wales who complained because they only had Sky Sports 1. They didn't have Sky Sports 2. And let me just quote from the report. It said, they claimed that it breached their human rights. They weren't able to watch Liverpool versus Brighton in the League Cup. You could argue that being forced to watch Liverpool versus Brighton is more likely to breach someone's human rights. I don't know if you heard about the prisoner in Oxford. He was in a police station and he needed to appear in court. It's on the same road. And so it was 60 yards, but the court decided that it would infringe his human rights to be forced to walk that 60 yards. So they ordered for a prison van to come and pick him up, to transport him. There were none available in the area, so one travelled 96 miles from Southampton with a crew of two. And even the prisoner said that. It was absurd later. Now, those are funny and extreme stories, aren't they? But we are told that we have lots of rights. So the Universal Declaration of Human Rights in 1948, it contains 30 articles, including the right to life, the right to freedom, the right to not be subjected to torture or false imprisonment or slavery, the right to be treated equally before the law, to privacy, to marry, to own property, and the right to education. Lots of good things in there. Lots of things that are really in accord with the Bible's teaching on the value of human life. And then what about those other rights that we're not told about, that aren't in law, but we believe that we have? So the right to all our income, the right to our possessions, the right to our free time, the right to our holidays, the right to our relaxation, the right to progress in our careers, the right to have the job that we really want and a job that we really enjoy, the right to good exam results, the right to a really good car, the right to have a position of honour and respect and a position with power and influence. The right to a comfortable life. Some of those things, again, are good things. Some not so much. But what does Paul say in this passage? He says that even if it is a good right, even if it is an important right, even if we believe it is our right, whether in law or just in our minds, as Christians, there may well come a point where we need to be prepared to give it up for the sake of the gospel. So let's think about some situations. What if your ideal job, the job you love, comes up and you think, oh, it's my right. This is what I want to do, to have this job. But that job would take so many hours out of your week that you wouldn't be able to meet with other Christians. To go to a home group or come on a Sunday to encourage them. You wouldn't be able to lead your family in a godly way. The big thrust of chapter 9 is about evangelism. So what about this? You're at work, you've got a free evening, and you don't have any other responsibilities that evening. And you just think it's your right to have that evening off, to just sit and do nothing. But then your colleagues say, hey, do you want to go to the pub? We're all just going to go there and have a chat. And you know it'd be a great chance to get to know them. And maybe even to speak to them of Jesus. But is it your right to just have your evening off? You worked really hard. What about your money? You're really good at your job. You've worked really, really hard. Your money comes in. You're really quite loath to give that up to support a gospel need. What if your ideal job is advertised somewhere else in the country? It's also where your daughter happens to be at university. You just think, this is great. I really want that job. And I just think it's my right to have a job that I enjoy and I'm good at. And to be near my family. But you know that actually there are no good churches in the area. All of the churches are bad churches. There's no church that teaches the Bible. There's no church that's going to equip you as a Christian. There's no church that is reaching out in evangelism. Do you see the battle going on there? And do you see how the world tells us that once we have these rights, we cling on to them and we do not give them up? Nothing is more important than your rights. And Paul says, no. Even if they're good rights, sometimes we need to be prepared to put them to one side for the sake of the gospel. Now, why do we do this? This might be completely countercultural. If you're someone here who's not a Christian this morning and you're listening to me and you're thinking, this is nonsense, well, thank you very much for coming. It's great to see you. Let me explain the motivation behind it. The thing is, as Christians, our lives should put the gospel work first, the work of the gospel first, and they should be shaped by the gospel. That should be our motivation. And what is the gospel? The heart of the gospel is found in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read some verses from there. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus had more rights than we could ever imagine. He was God the Son. He was seated in glory and honor. But he gave it up. He put them all to one side for us. And he even went to a Roman cross. And that means that when we're tempted to think, no, these are my rights, nothing is going to come above my rights, I'm not going to give them up, we need to look to the cross. And we need to see Jesus there, dying there, and remember all that he has given up. We sing it so easily, don't we? We sing the words. What have we already sung this morning? We've sung, in view of God's mercy, I offer my all. Take my life, let it be everything, all of me. Here I am, use me for your glory. All to Jesus I surrender. We sing it so easily. And actually, when we sing those words, what we're doing is we're committing everything to Jesus. We're committing our money, our time, our work, our rest, everything to serving King Jesus. So the challenge of this passage is obvious. That work is good. The Bible says that rest and leisure are good. Money is a very useful thing. The Bible says that family is really important. But the question is, are they in the right place? And is King Jesus king over our whole lives? And if we think we have rights to all of those things, if it comes to it, are we going to say to Jesus, no, no, this is my right and I'm not giving it up? Or are we prepared to put it to one side for the sake of the gospel? Is Jesus king in our whole lives? Obviously, that's going to be a constant battle, isn't it? Something we're going to need to pray about. I know I've been challenged as I've looked through this passage this week. I'm guessing lots of us, though, will be sitting here this morning and thinking of things we have given up. For the past few years, we've given up a particular weeknight that we could have been resting. We could have been just doing something else to serve in a particular ministry. We've given up on that car we really wanted because we've given consistently to support gospel work. For some of us, it might just be that we've given up some free time every day to pray for the work, for Christian work. Well, this passage is a great encouragement because the world would look at you and would say, you are so foolish. You are so foolish to give up your rights, to give up what you had. And this passage says, no, actually that is right. What you've done is a godly thing to do. And remember why Paul did it. He did it for the sake of the gospel. But he also talks about a reward. So be absolutely sure that if you have given up something, if you can think back and think, I didn't take that promotion, I didn't do that job, I gave up that money, I gave up that holiday for the sake of the gospel, you have not lost out. In eternity, you have not lost out, you have gained. That is a great encouragement. Well, as I finish, let me read something from a book called The Shadow of the Almighty. Some of you will know the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was an American man who was in his 20s in the 1950s. And he, along with three other men, went to Ecuador as missionaries to reach the missionary tribes there. To reach the tribes there, the jungle tribes. Because they knew that those tribes had never heard the gospel. And in 1955, after 2 years in Ecuador, they decided to try and reach the Wadani tribe. Now, the Wadani tribe were known as fierce, savage, violent warriors who any outsider, nothing to do with Christians, any outsider was likely to be attacked. But Elliot and his friends knew that they'd never heard the gospel. So they got an aeroplane, they flew over with a loudspeaker, and they made contact with them. They dropped gifts down. And then they made contact with one of the Wadani warriors. And that seemed to go quite well. They were very encouraged. And then the next day, 10 Wadani warriors turned up and massacred them. All of them died. Jim Elliot died, aged 28, January 1955. Now, why do I tell you that story? I don't tell you that story because most of us will end up in Ecuador trying to reach jungle tribes. I don't tell you that story because most of us will end up dying trying to tell people about Jesus. I tell you that story because the same gospel that shapes Jim Elliot should be the same gospel that shapes us. And I've been very struck. I read just in the first page of the book, Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote this book, is Jim Elliot's widow. They'd only been married 2 years. And she wrote this, and ever since I've read it, I've been struck by it. She said this: Jim and the other men with whom he died were hailed as heroes and as martyrs. I do not approve, nor would they have approved. Is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him, after all, so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? Furthermore, to live for God is to die daily, as the Apostle Paul put it. It is to lose everything that we may gain Christ. It is in thus laying down our lives that we find them. Do you see what she's saying? She's saying every Christian is a martyr. Maybe not physically, but every Christian should be prepared to die daily, to lay everything down for Jesus. Jim Elliot put aside his right to life. He put aside his right to comfort. He put aside his right to a career. We may not be called to do any of that, but we are called to be martyrs. We are called to die daily for the Lord Jesus, to willingly be prepared to give up everything for him. Paul, in this passage, defends the good and proper right for gospel workers to be paid. That is an important right. It is a good right. And he's ready to give it up for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. In the next chapter, Paul says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Father, that is our prayer, that everything we do would be for your glory, that it would glorify you, that in every part of our lives, Jesus would be king. Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, please would you change us into a people utterly devoted to you in every area of our lives. And thank you, Father, that in living for you and giving up for you, we will never, ever lose out. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who gave up everything for us. Amen.